Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 6, the Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter. Last time we looked at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, which was the 4th sign in John's Gospel. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, we read the 5th sign, which is walking on water. And then we're going to continue to read after that. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, this is God's word. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. Darkness had already set in, but Jesus had not yet come to them. A high wind arose, and the sea began to churn. After they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea. He was coming near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him on board, and at once the boat was at the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw there had been only one boat. They also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. Some boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the crowd saw that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum looking for Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him." "What can we do to perform the works of God?" they asked. Jesus replied, "This is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent." "What sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe you?" they asked. "What are you going to perform? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, just as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. "No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. But as I told you, you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of those he has given me, but should raise them up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Therefore, the Jews started complaining about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I tell you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. At that, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Because my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is not like the manna your ancestors ate, and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away too, do you? Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil. He was referring to Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, one of the 12, because he was going to betray him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The fifth sign that John records is Jesus walking on water. And yet John's record of that miracle is extremely brief, dramatically shortened from what we read in the other Gospels. They give a lot more detail. And because that's one of my favorite miracles, I love to preach it from the other Gospels. Because they include all these things like Jesus making them get in the boat. It wasn't something that they decided to do. Jesus made them get in the boat and sent them to the other side. The other Gospels talk about Jesus seeing them when they can't see him. They're in the middle of the storm, but Jesus sees them. One of the Gospels even talks about the fact that when Jesus came out to them walking on the water, he walked as if he was going to pass them by. I love that kind of detail, and John just completely leaves it out. Why? Because he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to say exactly what needed to be said in this passage. Because the point of the miracle, the point of the story of Jesus walking on the water, despite all the other interesting details, the point of the story is that it points to who Jesus is. John says at the end of this gospel, as we've said repeatedly looking through this gospel together, that there are so many other miracles done by Jesus. If they were all written, I don't think the world could contain the books. So John not only doesn't record all the miracles, he doesn't give us all the details of some of the miracles. Now, in some places, he includes more details than the synoptic gospels. But here, he really makes it brief because the point of the story is that we might know who Jesus is. And then he goes right into this long teaching and multiple exchanges concerning the bread of life. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat. And they also saw that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone off alone. So this is going to create an interesting question in their minds, and that is, when they find Jesus on the other side of the lake, hey, how'd you get here? Folks, the interesting thing is not how Jesus got across the lake. I mean, that's cool. But the amazing thing is how he came to earth. Jesus says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And people get really troubled. He's talking as if he's the Son of God or something. He's talking, I mean, we know Joseph is his father, isn't he? He grew up observable as a child. He didn't just suddenly materialize. We saw him. He was a child. His father was Joseph. His mother was Mary. How is this man saying these things? But you see, their real interest was not in knowing the truth. Their real interest was in the material, temporal things that most of us are most concerned with. Jesus says, the reason you're looking for me is not because you saw the signs. In other words, it's not because you've now recognized through the miracles that I've done that I'm the Messiah. That's not why you're looking for me. The reason you're looking for me is because you ate the loaves and were filled. Here, the bread of life is before them. And they're looking for another meal, another lunch basket. They just want something to satisfy their flesh right now. And Jesus says, your body's going to die. You need to be concerned about forever. Because if you don't have eternal life, you're going to have eternal torment. Those are our options. So you ought to be thinking past the lunch hour. I'm just reading this passage where Jesus has come to offer his life. His flesh and blood is going to be given for us. And they, instead of appreciating him and trusting him and worshiping him and saying, what can we do to serve you? They're saying, what are you going to do for us? Moses gave us manna. I mean, just a hint there. I mean, I'm just trying to suggest something. If you'd like to do another sign, how about another meal? I mean, that's what they're saying. And that's why Jesus responds the way he does. He is not impressed with people who are just looking to have their temporal needs met. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, your Heavenly Father knows you need this stuff. He'll take care of you. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Everything else will be added to you. But if we're just coming to him looking for a free lunch, the next meal, if that's really our goal, we have completely missed the point of who he is.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
Now, again, the crowd wasn't really interested in believing who Jesus is. The crowd was interested in more free food. And Jesus said, the bread of God. He said, my Father, verse 32, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, sir, give us this bread always. I am the bread of life, Jesus told them. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Now, what does that mean? Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that once we trust in Jesus, our deepest needs have been met so profoundly that our circumstances in this life don't really matter that much? Because the fact is, it's true. Jesus said it, and it's true. Jesus is the only one who satisfies. It's not that you can't have a lot of money and be happy. It's that the money won't make you happy. And some of the most miserable people I've known have been extremely well-known people and extremely financially wealthy. No amount of money is ever going to satisfy. Never will. I don't remember which of the late 1800s titans of American business was asked, how much money does it take to make a man happy? And his response was, just a little more. You'll never be satisfied if that's what you're thinking will do it. Money won't do it. You think, well, but if I just had good health. Not true. I know people who suffer chronic pain and radiate joy. And I know people who are physically fit as can be and absolutely miserable and trying to medicate themselves because they can't get away from the emptiness inside. Jesus said, no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. Because he is what all of us need. He is what all of us long for, even when we don't know it. Everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Now, if you're one of those dear people, either here today or listening or watching somewhere else, who really just finds it an intolerable doctrine that God somehow is the one who chooses people and draws them, you probably want to overlook that last verse I read and the rest of the chapter, okay? And in fact, you might want to just cut the book of John out of your Bible, along with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Acts, and Romans, and Ephesians. You could probably keep Galatians in there as long as you don't read it too carefully. What Jesus says over and over in this passage is not only that he is the one who has come to bring salvation, and that all those who come to him receive eternal life. But what he says is that from start to finish, this is God's accomplishment. God doesn't do part of salvation and we do the rest. God is the one who saves. And therefore, those who are saved give all praise, glory, and honor to God. I've had folks say to me over the years, well, you know, if I believe in predestination, I would think that would make me a very prideful person. And I say, well, you don't understand the doctrine of predestination at all. Because the doctrine of predestination completely removes any ground for human boasting. It says God is the one who saves. I'm not walking around saying, I'm one of the elect. I'm walking around saying, thank God it didn't depend on me. Now, if you're sitting there and you say, well, what if I'm not one of the elect? The non-elect, don't worry about that. You understand that? No one who comes to me, Jesus says, will be cast out. Anyone who believes in me has life. If you're trusting in Jesus, you are saved. Well, but what if I'm not one of the elect? Then you wouldn't be trusting in Jesus. So if you are trusting in him, you are saved. If you, like the Galatians were tempted to do, put your trust in whatever you do, Paul says to the Galatians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, anyone who tries to save himself is cut off. You're cut off. Why? Because you can't be saved by Jesus and something else. Jesus is our only hope. But Jesus, more than enough. So, some of the Jews started complaining about him because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus answered them, stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up on the last day. In other words, the Father draws a person, God's going to take it from there. He's not going to say, okay, I brought you here, now you got to keep yourself. I'll raise him up on the last day. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father, verse 45, everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Did you hear that? Jesus is saying to a bunch of people who said they believed in God and said they believed his word, Jesus says, if you really do, you'll come. Anyone who's listened to the Father and learned from him comes to me. Truly I tell you, verse 47, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. I, verse 51, am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he'll live forever. The bread that I'll give for the life of the world is my flesh. Is Jesus making it easier for them now? No. When the people are saying, I find this very difficult, Jesus makes it more difficult. Because where he's bringing people is to where Simon Peter describes at the end of this chapter. After Jesus has scattered his followers with words that were hard to receive, Jesus says, do you want to go too? You want to leave me also? And Peter says, Lord, where would we go? You alone have the words of life. It wasn't that the disciples understood it all. It wasn't that the disciples would do everything correctly. It was that the disciples knew Jesus is the only hope. Folks, if you've never come to that point, you need to. Have you come to that point of realizing it's not you, it's not your performance, it's Jesus? Once you trust him, you'll be satisfied.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.